Well, let's open up to our memory verse for the month, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. I didn't give anyone the opportunity to recite that tonight, but does anybody want to recite our memory verse, Matthew 1 and 23, before we read it? Well, if not, let's read the text and we'll pray and get into the subject. But again, Matthew 1, verse 23, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Let's pray. Lord, we ask thy blessing upon this message tonight. Lord, I ask thy blessing upon this subject. Lord, one that we all need to understand, that we not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Lord, I pray that the people of this church would be grounded in the truths of Scripture. Pray that we, Lord, become a master of the Bible and know what it says and know what it teaches. Lord, not just for our own benefit, but also for the benefit of all those around us, that we might be able to herald forth the truths of Scripture and teach them in such a way that other people would be convinced of their truthfulness. So bless in the message tonight. Use it for thy glory. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I thought since we're using this passage as our memory verse this month, that I would give a rather basic message tonight on the subject of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this message is a doctrinal message. And you know, I think far too often we fail in our churches, even our Bible-believing churches, to ground everyone in, I guess, what we could call the fundamentals of the faith. But in that context, I'm talking about much more than the five fundamentals of the faith that are often cited. But that's a starting point. But I think, you know, as God's people, we need to be grounded in the truths of Scripture. Now, doctrinal messages and things on that, along those particular subjects, are not always as sensational, and maybe to a lot of people, they're not always as interesting. But you know, unless you have a fundamental understanding of what the Scripture teaches concerning God and the Lord Jesus Christ, you're susceptible, you know, to being led astray. Because I think, as we all realize, there's a number of cults and false religions today that teach something other than what the Bible teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we all recognize, or at least have been exposed to the fact that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God. He's God. But you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that. The Mormon Church does not believe that. Islam as a whole teaches that Jesus Christ was just another one in a long line of prophets. And even apostolic Pentecostals today, maybe not so much confused about the person of Christ and his deity, but is often confused about the Godhead in general. And so I just want to take some time tonight, you know, to talk about how we know that Jesus Christ is God. And I recall in thinking about this message and preaching along these lines of doctrinal matters, I remember one time when I was in the Sunday school class back at Grafton, and back then Harvey Bieber always taught the class, and we had a visiting preacher in one particular week, and so the preacher was there and the rest of the class was there, and he was too going to give a message on one of the doctrines of the Bible, and it may very well have been the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ or something along those lines. And I remember him telling the visiting preacher, you know, since he assumed he probably was all established in all this, he said, "You just go ahead and work on your message, you know, if you want," while we did our Sunday school lesson. But you know, to me, no matter how simple or how basic or how repetitive a message was, I always appreciated listening, you know, to messages, to sermons on those subjects again. You know, I remember Brother Miller preached at a couple of the youth rallies, you know, a couple of years in a row. And each time, you know, I went up to him and I said, you know, you preach very doctrinal messages, which I thought was wonderful. You know, he preached on basically on the church, you know, one particular youth rally. And I can't recall exactly what his other message was, but it probably was on Jesus Christ, you know, the Son of God. And in the youth rally messages, he covered those subjects, you know, very thoroughly. And I think it's necessary for us, you know, to familiarize ourselves with systematic theology so that when we are questioned, so that when we are tested, you know, we have answers and we have the ability to communicate to people what the Bible teaches, you know, about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ and about salvation. And I know most of you are not in a position where you have to consistently teach the Word of God. So it's all the more challenging to you to get to a place where you can, you know, impart scriptural truths to other people, because you're just not doing it on a consistent basis. So you don't have that experience, but also you don't have anything motivating you to study the Bible. I mean, maybe Jamie, who's in Bible college, and Tim, who takes Bible classes, but for many of us, you know, we're not put in a position where we're forced to study the Word of God, especially then to be able to communicate it to others. And they've said that you really don't understand something until you have the ability to communicate it to somebody else. So again, I think these subjects are important. I know there are things that we cover from time to time. We always have younger people coming up in the church, and they too need to be grounded in the truths of Scripture. And I don't think we can take for granted that people understand these things. You know, recent activities demonstrate that to be the case, because Tammy's sister Marcia and her husband Cody are now very faithful members of the Mormon Church. And yet she certainly had been taught these things, but she wasn't grounded in them enough to keep her from being led astray. Jesus Christ, who is He? You know, Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And there was a lot of different opinions. But He asked the disciples, whom do ye say that I am? And Simon Peter responded, Thou art the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. And Jesus blessed Simon Peter and told him that flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto him, but He said, My Father, which is in heaven. You see, the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ is an important matter. It's significant. And if Jesus was just another man like you and I, certainly Jesus in that particular context and many other contexts would not have made such a huge deal about it. If He was just another man, then God the Father would not have to be the one to reveal that unto us. Because all people recognize that Jesus was a man, that He walked this earth in human flesh. But He was more than a man, more than the Son of Man. He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. How do we know that Jesus was God? How do we know that He is deity? Well, I'll give you four reasons we know that. Because divine names are ascribed to Him, divine attributes are ascribed to Him, divine worship is ascribed to Him, and divine acts are ascribed to Him. And we'll take a look at each one of these separately. And first, and probably most pointedly, divine names are ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, in our text, it says, Behold, a virgin shall be with child That should be your first indication that there's something special about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin. There was not a man that was involved. You know, each and every one of us came from Adam, if you go back far enough. And through the veins of Adam run the blood of sinful man. And so each and every one of us have been born into the world a sinner, but not Jesus. As we'll see, some of the names ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ point to the fact that He was sinless. And so here, this is an indication that Jesus would be something special, would be something different, because it was a virgin that gave birth to Him. And it says, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel. And when we understand the interpretation of the name Emmanuel, which is given to us in the passage, we understand who Jesus Christ is. It says, God with us. You recall me pointing out previously that here in Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, it was God with us. At Calvary, it was God for us, and at Pentecost, it was God in us. Nice little message that summarizes three important truths in the Bible. But here, very clearly, it says that Jesus Christ is who? Is God with us. It's hard to misunderstand what's being stated here. He was born of a virgin. How is that possible? How is it possible for someone to be born without the seed of a man? Because it's the seed of a man that brings about conception, that 9 months later brings about a child. But as we'll see here in just a moment, it's because this was not the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the beginning of His humanity. But it wasn't His beginning. I'll skip over many of the references I have in points because it would take us way too long to look at each and every one of these. But Jesus is also called God in John chapter 1. Look at the Gospel of John in chapter number 1. And by the way, years ago, I made it a practice, you know, if not to have all of these memorized, to at least have some of them memorized, and then out to the side, I write down all the other references, or many of the other references that point to the deity of Jesus Christ. And here in John chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And just in case there's any ambiguity there, look down at verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And if you go on there in the description, you understand that it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word. And the Word there in verse number 1, it says, was God. And by the way, that same verse says, in the beginning was the Word. And I'm assuming that is pointing back to Genesis 1:1. And when God created and formed the earth, Jesus was there. His beginning was not in Bethlehem. As we'll see in a little bit, He had no beginning. But what happened then on this special day? If it wasn't the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ, what was it? Well, it was the beginning of His humanity. It's when He became flesh. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It was a day that God became man. And that's what the incarnation refers to. When God took upon Himself human flesh.
Also in 1 Timothy 3:16,
it refers to Jesus as God. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Again, when we read that description, we understand that it's referencing the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it say of Him? That God was manifest in the flesh. By the way, this is one of those passages that modern English Bibles change. And you don't find God, you either find He or whom. And so one of the most pointed verses having to do with the deity of Jesus Christ is altered, is changed. And I know some would contend that that's because the text that underlies it is different. Well, that text is corrupt, but regardless, the vast majority of Greek manuscripts, they don't read He or whom, they read Theos, which is God. And another passage that's often omitted is 1 John 5:7, which is also another testament to the deity of Christ. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. One of the most descriptive passages in all the Bible in regards to the Trinity or the Godhead. But all these passages, and even Hebrews 1:8, this is perhaps one of the other main passages dealing with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says in Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son, He saith, this is a quotation of the Old Testament, and this is the Father speaking to the Son, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of Thy kingdom. You know, some people contend that because Jesus called the Father God, that He could not be God Himself. Well, the Father calls the Son God. Does that mean He's not God? No, it doesn't. He says, Thy throne, O God. That's what the Father says to the Son, declaring Him to be God. Jesus, multiple places, is called the Son of God. And anyone who has a little bit of common sense about them recognizes that when the Bible calls Jesus the Son of God, it's stating something much different than when the Scriptures testify that we are the children of God. It's a much different thing. And all you have to do is examine those passages where Jesus is called the Son of God. And many times, those Old Testament Jews, they realized that in Jesus claiming to be the Son of God, that He was equating Himself with God the Father, claiming to be equal. Jesus is called Lord. He's called the first and the last. And by the way, that phrase is an expression that's used multiple times in the book of Isaiah, referring to God as the first and the last. Jesus is called the Holy One. Even the devils, I believe, testify of that. And this, again, is an expression in the Old Testament that's referring to God. After all, who's the only one that's holy? Who's the only one to have ever lived without sin? Jesus Christ. How's that possible? It's not possible if He's a man, if He's just a man, like you and I, but He's more than just a man. He was the God-man. in John chapter 8, again, another important passage dealing with the person of Jesus Christ. We'll turn there before we kind of move on to the next section. But John chapter 8, this should be one of those passages that you try to memorize the reference to. Look at verse 56. Your father Abraham, Jesus says, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. You can just see the Pharisees scratching their heads at that point. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham? I mean, he's been dead for hundreds of years. Jesus was setting them up though, see? Because he said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And someone might look at that and say, I think that's incorrect grammar. No, he used the right grammar. Because you'll recall that's the name that God gave to himself when Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And he said, tell them I am sent you. And Jesus was using that same grammatical structure because he is the I Am, the Jehovah. And these Jews understood that. And that's why in the next verse it says they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why did they want to stone him? For blasphemy. They recognized that he was equating himself with God. So again, these names that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrate that he is deity, that he is God. But also the divine attributes that are ascribed to him demonstrate that he is God. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18, a passage I'm sure most of you are familiar with because this is where Jesus gives the disciples the Great Commission. And when he gives them the Great Commission, he says here in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And it's the name Almighty that's ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 1 in verse 8. Almighty, all-powerful. The omnipotent one. Well, who's the only one that possesses all power? It's God. Now there does appear to be some sense in which Jesus limited himself. And I hesitate to use that terminology because I'm not so much convinced of it. I don't know that limitation is the right word to use because it really just doesn't appear that Jesus Christ was all that limited even in his earthly ministry. While he took upon himself the form of a man, he was not only omnipotent, all-powerful, because we could see he could cast out demons, he could heal the blind, he could raise the dead. That doesn't sound like someone who's limited in their abilities to me. Likewise, even though he was confined to that, you know, bodily presence, or so it appeared, Jesus was able to be other places at the same time. Look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 13. I'm sorry, it's Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 13. And Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Jesus didn't have to be there for this man's servant to be healed. He didn't have to be there physically, but he was there. He was there. Because he was omnipresent. While he might have been in Jerusalem bodily, in spirit, he was with the centurion's servant, and he healed him. So he's all powerful, he's all present, which is an attribute that only God possesses, and he was also omniscient. Look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4. This is a phrase that's found a few times in the New Testament. It says, "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts." Again, that sounds to me like someone who's omniscient, who knows the thoughts of men. And who can know the thoughts of men? Other than God. And someone will say, well, maybe, you know, God the Father just gave him that ability. Well, I don't find God the Father, even though he bestowed gifts on all men, I don't ever find him giving men the ability to read another person's thoughts. No. But Jesus had that ability. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He's immutable. We've seen that the last couple of Wednesdays. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. Only God is immutable and unchanging. And it's because God is perfect and not in need of change. And Jesus Christ is said to be immutable. He's said to be holy. Again, another attribute that is only possessed by God. So the divine names ascribed to him show his deity. The divine attributes ascribed to him demonstrate deity. The divine acts, things that he did during his earthly ministry or before or after, demonstrate his deity. Because in the book of Colossians, in chapter number 1, it explains to us Jesus' part in the creation. Colossians 1, verse 16, "For by him," by the way, look up a couple of verses, verse number 14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what it says of him in verse 15, "who is the image of the invisible God." God is a spirit, right? You can't see him. As it says here, he's invisible. But it says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's God in a body. And by the way, that firstborn of every creature, I know Jehovah Witnesses and others like to point to that and state that Jesus had a beginning, but if you continue to read this chapter, you'll find that he is the first born from the dead, the first one bodily resurrected. And that's what I believe that's a reference to. But verse 16 and 17 is where I wanted to get. And it says, "For by him," by Jesus Christ, "were all things created." Well then, who's Jesus? Well, it says in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." He's creator. And it says in verse 17, "And he is before all things," before the creation, "and by him all things consist." Pastor Hendricks has talked a great deal about that passage over the years. He mentioned it one time that scientists were at a loss to explain how the universe holds itself together, and they came up with a, you know, technical term, cosmic glue. It's cosmic glue. You don't understand why it doesn't just shoot off into space in little bitty pieces. And I read some recently that stated that scientists still are at a loss to explain this. But the Bible tells us that God, that by God all things consist. They all things hold together. And Jesus Christ is the one that holds them together. He's creator. He's the sustainer. How about this one? Look at Mark chapter 2. This is very relevant to this subject. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse number 5. When Jesus saw their faith, the four friends of the man sick of the palsy. He said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Boy, what a statement. And of course, there was some lash back from this, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And that's true. Who can forgive sins, right? We've been talking in our Sunday school class about Roman Catholic priests who claim to have the ability to forgive sins. They don't have the ability to forgive sin. Only God can do that. So Jesus forgives sin. And you might say to yourself, well, he said he forgives sins, but how do we know it's true? Ah, well, let's look. Verse number 8. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, again, he knew the thoughts of their hearts, he said to them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? I mean, which one of those things is easier to say and to justify that has actually come to fruition? If I say, Titus, your sins are forgiven you, go and sin no more. You might be wondering, well, is his sins forgiven him? I mean, he said it. But we don't know. Or if Brother Dave was here and I said, Brother Dave, take off your prosthesis. Your leg is healed and whole. Walk out of here. And everybody would be looking back. And you'd be able to see whether or not that came to pass. Because if he was able to take two steps and his leg was there, then you would know that I have the ability to grow legs. And that's what Jesus was saying. Which is easier to say. You know, Jesus did the one to prove that when he said the other, it came to pass. And that's why Jesus was reasoning the way he was with the Jews. I said to him, take up thy bed and walk. And he did. And that should ensure you that when I say, thy sins be forgiven me, that that also is a reality. And if Jesus could make the sick of the palsy arise up and walk, and if he can forgive sins, he must be God. By the way, the Bible also indicates that Jesus is the judge of all men. All judgment have been committed unto the Son, John 5:22 says. And yet judgment is something that is reserved for God alone. So we see divine names ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ that demonstrate his deity. Divine attributes ascribed to him that demonstrate his deity. Divine acts ascribed to him, like creation, sustaining the world, forgiving sin, judging men, all demonstrate his deity. But then lastly, divine worship is also ascribed to him. Since it's relevant to the season, let's turn to Matthew chapter 2 in verse 11. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, and when they, the wise men, were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Hey, they didn't worship Mary, did they? They didn't worship Joseph. But they worshipped the baby. They worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the Old Testament says that we're not to bow down and to worship anything but God. But the wise men worshipped the babe. And some might say, well, if Jesus would have been old enough, he'd have rebuked them for that. Would he have? In Matthew 8, there's a leper that worships the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 9, a certain ruler worships the Lord Jesus Christ. the woman of Canaan in Matthew 15 worships Jesus. Zebedee's wife worships Jesus. The disciples worshiped Jesus. The maniac of Gadara worshiped Jesus. In Hebrews 1:6, God commands all the angels of heaven to worship Jesus. In the book of the Revelation, when it's talking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says multitudes, unnumbered multitudes, worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And never once does He rebuke them for their worship. And it should be noted that other men like Simon Peter and even the angels, when men sought to worship them and to bow down before them, they stopped them from doing so, indicating they weren't worthy of worship because only God is deserving of our worship. And can I say, I know we mentioned this briefly in Sunday school this morning, what is worship? Because we get this idea that it's bowing down to someone on our hands and knees, and that is one way to worship someone. But worship is just giving someone the honor and the adoration that they deserve. And so people may say, well, I don't worship Mary. They may say, I don't worship sports heroes. But people sure act like it. I mean, when you put somebody's name on the back of your shirt, when you hold up sign and chant, and it seems to me like you're worshiping athletes or celebrities. You're adoring them. And there's only one that's worth adoration. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And John 5:23 tells us that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And whosoever doesn't honor the Son is not honoring the Father. Jesus is God. It's testified everywhere in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New. And there's many other passages that we can turn to, but I hope that you will familiarize yourself with some of these. You know, one day when the Jehovah Witnesses came knocking on the door, I was able to just, you know, rattle off 5 or 10 verses that demonstrated that Jesus was God. You know, and that turned him the other direction, and he didn't come back for years after that. There was no point. And he even made the comment, you just don't find people who know their Bible like that very often. No, you don't. But you know, that should be commonplace when the Jehovah Witnesses knock on our door. We should be able to know what the Bible teaches and communicate it to them, that maybe they would question what they have been taught. Because what the Jehovah Witnesses have been taught is not scriptural. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for how clearly it demonstrates to us who Jesus Christ is. And Lord, I pray again that we would be grounded in not just this truth of Scripture, but in many other truths of Scripture, so that we could impart these truths unto others, and that they could have the ability to be spared from the snares of the devil, Lord, so that they could have the ability to be born again. Lord, we're thankful for the day that our Savior, Jesus Christ, came and took upon Himself human flesh. And Lord, it was for the purpose of dying for our sins. And we thank you for that. And Lord, pray that we'd be grateful this holiday season for what Jesus has done for us. Lord, may you give us opportunities over the next week or so to preach the gospel to those who are lost. Lord, again, I ask thy blessing on the message. I ask that you bless our girls as they travel home later this evening as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would.